Okay, make sure you're in fellowship as we are now getting back into the text here of 2 Peter, where we're picking up with verses 5 through 7, where Peter here makes very clear the issues of what it means to be spiritually adjusted in the Christian life by bringing out 8 virtues necessary to practice the Christian way of life appropriately before God. We've already looked at the Greek here in verse 5, rereading as I've made some minor revisions here. Now for this very reason also, applying all diligence, the participial continuous action of applying, by your faith supply moral excellence, denoting the means or way, the Christian way of life here, brought out by the instrumental, then the object that that's designed to bring forth, by faith supply moral excellence, the accusative, then by moral excellence, using it then as the means. Knowledge is the next accusative, as we have these sets that are brought out for us. Continuing here, then verse 6, then by knowledge, self-control, then by self-control, perseverance, then by perseverance, godliness. We have the conjunction that, repeated, the instrumental use of preposition in, and our noun for knowledge here with the definite article repeated, hey, gnosis. Then our next noun with the definite article here in the accusative case, translated self-control, hey, egratia. E-G-K-R-A-T-E-I-A. Literally means mastery over a person or thing, hence self-control. Used 4 times. Acts 24, 25, Galatians 5, 23, our verse. Then, by self-control, conjunction de, the same construct, in hey, egratia, then our next noun, perseverance. Perseverance, accusative case here with the definite article, hey, hupomone, H-U-P-O-M-O-N-E. That's patience, translated patience, endurance. With respect to circumstances, the emphasis is the emphasis of this word. Then, by perseverance, godliness. Or noun for godliness with the definite article. Hey, Eusebia. Eusebia. And again, all of the nouns here are in the feminine case. And with a definite article, hey, Eusebia, E-U-S-E-B-I-B-E-I-A. Godliness, it was used back in verse 3, as Christ granting to us everything pertaining to life and godliness. In verse 7, ends up the list here, then by godliness, same construction, and then we have our next accusative, translated brotherly kindness. Brotherly kindness, definite article with the accusative feminine singular, the noun, hey, Philadelphia. P-H-I-L-A-D-E-L-P-H-I-A. City of brotherly love. Brotherly kindness, we saw the same term used back in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22. And then by brotherly kindness, then our final attribute or virtue here is simply love. The accusative case, definite article, our noun for love here, our typical noun we see in these situations, generally speaking, with the definite article, hey, agape, A-G-A-P-E. That emphasizes love expressed based on the virtues of one expressing the love. When used of God and believers, we often refer to this term as divine love, as it's divine sponsored love. So rereading the list again here, verses 5 through 7. Now for this very reason, also applying all diligence, by your faith supply moral excellence, then by moral excellence, knowledge. Then by knowledge, self-control. Then by self-control, perseverance. Then by perseverance, godliness. Then by godliness, brotherly kindness. Then by brotherly kindness, love. All right, analysis here of verses 5 through 7. 1. With the thesis established that true spirituality is only made possible through God's plan for salvation, Peter now begins the exhortative portion of the letter. Again, as we continue to bring out, the epistle is written against the background of false teachers infiltrating these churches in Asia Minor. And they are obviously bringing about their own advancement of what it means to be a spiritual Christian, to arrive at spirituality, to be spiritually adjusted otherwise under this concept. And under the Gnostic persuasion, as we will see in chapter 2, part of the Gnostic persuasion is that the STA is really of no issue in regards to the Christian life, at least not along the issues in regards to what God says on how we are to deal with it. And he therefore begins in his apologetic to establish a thesis that provides, if you will, the pillars and parameters, the basic primary concepts of what it means to be spiritual as a believer. So, he obviously expects his readers to implement the primary pillars and parameters of the epinosis gospel as basis for his continuing thoughts. There are two primary terms to reflect knowledge or Bible doctrine in the New Testament. One is epinosis, another is simply gnosis. Gnosis that we have in our verse here. Gnosis means the imparting of knowledge, of information. It could be good or bad, right or wrong. And the imparting is done usually in matters of increments, etc. Whereas epinosis is technical, as used in the Scripture. And this term always describes the truth of Bible doctrine, and it means a full and complete accurate understanding of it. And there is an accurate understanding of the gospel, and that is as it applies to us both on a phase one, phase two level. And the more doctrine you receive, the more you come to full and accurate understanding of what salvation provides and what it means and what the issues are in regards to the plan of God. And in Peter's thesis, he establishes the primary pillars of which the epinosis gospel is built upon. And first, he brought out that salvation is dependent upon what the Son has provided. That's God the Son. That was verse 3. Seeing that His divine power is granted to us, everything pertaining to life and godliness. His divine power emphasizes His pre-incarnate person, providing, obviously, creation in regards to men, and then pertaining everything to life. And then godliness looks at the incarnate Son, where the deity came in union with His humanity to provide the spiritual realities in regards to mankind in this respect. Through the true knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and excellence. So, the argument there is, obviously, salvation is completely and totally dependent upon God the Son in His person. It is God's plan for the Son while He existed, obviously exists as God, as second member of the Godhead, to eventually condescend in time and history, of which He already has done, and to union with the humanity of Christ to provide salvation for men. So, salvation, as it depends upon life, as it depends on spiritual realities, godliness, all that's necessary for the individual to function correctly before God, comes from the source of the Son. So, B, the plan for salvation, then, is only understood through Bible doctrine. Verse 3 brought that out, brought that premise out through the true knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and excellence. Glory and excellence, looking at the incarnate Son, the Son in His fullness and incarnate glory and moral excellence. Then verse 4, for by these He has granted to us His precious and magnificent promises, all those promises associated with the salvation, the plan of salvation, that is, through the truth of Bible doctrine can only be understood and is only revealed through Bible doctrine, in order that then, by them you might become partakers of the divine nature, which is point C, spirituality is realized by being sharers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. Finishing verse 4. So the pillars of his argument stands upon the fact that salvation comes only through the source of the Son. It's only recognized and revealed and realized through the truth of Bible doctrine. And it is in this way, then, that the parameters are established for spirituality to exist in regards to the individual by being partakers of the divine nature. To be sharers or partakers of the divine nature looks at the principle of regeneration, the new birth, in which the individual believer, through God the Holy Spirit, is given a new human spirit. And then, in that way, we as individuals are sharers of the divine nature and can function effectively in regards to the filling of God the Holy Spirit and His ministry in regards to the individual believer priest. So that is his parameters of argument, his pillars, his foundation, if you will, of argument that salvation comes from these sources. So therefore, if salvation is derived from these sources, and this is the result that's brought about, then ipso facto, to operate and function as a believer, must retain the integrity of his arguments to begin with. This is Peter. We saw this in 1 Peter. I mean, to me, the guy's a genius. I mean, his concrete logic, it's almost indefensible. It's hard to tear it down in regards to indefensible, I guess would be the word, be able to take it apart and to argue against regards to his type of thinking and logic. And he has now established this, and now he is going to bring out the process, and he expects his readers to retain these aspects of his thesis in recognizing and having a full appreciation now of the process for spirituality in regards to the believer's life. So verse 3, verses 5 through 7, now expose the process by which spirituality is expressed and demonstrated in the believer's phase 2. For the process is underwritten by the participle applying and defined in terms of 8 virtues, all nouns of the feminine gender, singular person, declension. So, all the virtues are underwritten by applying all diligence, the participle applying. And then, they are defined with these 8 virtues, beginning with faith. And all these nouns have the feminine gender, singular person, declension. Denoting uniting a sameness, if you will, in regards to them grammatically. So 5, the first 7 virtues are initiated with the preposition in as an instrumental case of means translated with the English by, whereas the New American Standard simply translates it in. As I've been bringing out in the beginning of this epistle, Peter transitions between the use of this preposition in an instrumental way to denote the means of something. Then he uses the preposition dia to denote agency. And what he's doing is describing both the means or the way as well as the vehicle used in regards to attaining to a complete and full accurate understanding of Bible doctrine, the epignosis. That's the issue in view here, a full understanding of the gospel. And hence, it's only logical that you maintain the force of his use of this preposition at this point in time. And the first 7 virtues here, beginning with faith and ending with brotherly kindness, all begin with this preposition in, translated by. So 6, the instrumental cases characterize the Christian way of life in principle. They characterize the Christian way of life, being the means, the avenue, the path, hence the way. 7, they are then followed by a noun in the accusative case, denoting the object or the direct object, that's the accusative in the Greek, of what the means is designed to provide, carrying forth the sense of the imperatival verb supply throughout the list. So 8, the final 8th virtue, love, is in the accusative case, singularly ends the list, denoting the consummation of all the preceding virtues as a whole. Whereas, you've got two of these virtues, the beginning one and the end one. They stand alone. Faith stands alone. Love stands alone. Then you have the repetition of these virtues to build upon virtues throughout the list. And love, ending the list, denotes the compiling, if you will, consolidation of all the virtues as a whole. 9, this compared to the instrumental noun faith, singularly beginning the list, making the remaining virtues as a whole dependent upon this asset. In other words, the beginning of all the virtues is completely and totally dependent upon faith. The consummation of all the virtues is expressed, with the accusative case, direct object, divine love. Faith equals, the type of faith here, equals divine love. True faith, as we will see, in regards to this. It's pretty cool how Peter sets this up. So 10, each of the following 6 sets, putting them in their compatible sets of form here, each of the following 6 sets of 2 virtues, after the initial opening set, are further introduced with the conjunction dead. By your faith supply moral excellence. Then he starts implementing the conjunction dead. Then, or now, or but, however one may translate it. I translated it then, and for this very reason. 11, this is designed to establish the virtues in an order of sequence, and is best translated then. 12, each of the virtues are designed to be dependent upon each other and applied with uniformity. They're all compatible. They're all designed to harmonize with one another, functioning, if you will, on the same level, in the same vein, in the same state. 13, yet there is a matter of logical sequence to visualize the priority of virtues and how they are employed to bring about the desired results. In order to correctly ascertain or discern how these virtues operate and function, obviously there is a specific order that's given to us, even though they, again, will result in functioning compatible with one another. So 14, the opening phrase now, for this very reason also, is a call for Peter's positive recipients to set themselves forth as doctrinal examples as to proper spirituality. Following the thesis, following the parameters, the pillars of argument that he has provided in 3 and 4. Now he calls upon these positive recipients. How do we know he's specifically addressing the positive recipients in the form of the letter that's brought out in verse 1 to those who have received a faith of the same kind as ours? Whereas that looks at the like-mindedness of Bible doctrine that Peter has in his soul that he's received over time. He's not, in other words, the epistle, while it addresses false teachers, he's not trying to teach them. They're rejecting doctrine. Now, obviously, they can read the epistle, and if they're positive, you know, they can come to grips in regards to their erroneous approach. But he's addressing the positive adjusted believers that are part of these local churches that we brought out in 1 Peter, that we assumed that by all practical measures, we can assume that these individuals were fairly adjusted throughout these churches in Asia Minor. And that's who he calls upon in support in combating the false teaching that's going on now and infiltrating the churches. And now, for this very reason, understanding that, Peter is calling upon positive volition to now exemplify or set them forth themselves forth as the proper doctrinal example in polemic in regards to the false teachers as to what it means to be proper, to be spiritually adjusted. 15, the opening conjunction now, there. We have a there that begins the whole thing. It's designed to visualize their application in the present setting contrasting the false teachers. Now, at the present time, in face of the opposition, see. Also, that's your force of these conjunctions. So the opening conjunction now is designed to visualize your application in a present setting contrasting the false teachers. 16, the The adjunctive use of the conjunction also, chi, is designed to correlate their application then within the parameters established in the thesis. Now, in the face of Verona's teaching, also in line with my parameters of polemic that I've established in thesis. That's the sense of the, that's what these two conjunctions bring out in this regard. So the adjunctive use of the conjunction also is designed to correlate their application within the parameters established in the thesis. 17, the phrase, for this very reason, autos, hutos, highlights their purpose for application, being in witness of the epinosis gospel, the true and accurate understanding of Bible doctrine, of the gospel, as the Bible so declares it. Again, erroneous and false teaching comes from drawing information that is not part of scriptural documentation and support. 18, the same exact phrase in the Greek is used 9 times and is always translated similarly. For this very reason, very thing, very purpose. Romans 9:17. For the scripture says to Pharaoh, for this very purpose, autos, hutos, I raised you up to demonstrate my power in you, to use him as a witness. See, the Pharaoh. That my name might be proclaimed throughout the whole earth. God uses negative volition, even hardcore negative volition, to advance his plan. And he used Pharaoh as proof of negative volition and provide an opportunity for God to overrule. 13:6, that our term there for all intents and purposes. For because of this, you also pay taxes. For rulers are servants of God, devoting themselves to this very thing. That's our same term. 2 Corinthians 5:5. Now he who prepared us for this very purpose is God, who gave it to us, the Spirit, as a pledge. Purpose of salvation. And ultimately, clothing ourselves with divine good, preparation of the resurrection. 7:11. For behold, what earnestness this very thing, this godly sorrow, has produced in you. Our term again, this very thing. Galatians 2:10. They only ask us to remember the poor, the very thing I also was eager to do. Denoting the pattern, the similarity of translations, Ephesians 6:22. And I sent him, Tychicus, preceding verse 21, to you for this very purpose, so that you may know about us, that he may comfort your hearts. Again, denote the emphasis there, as we saw in the first one, in the form of providing a witness in regards to the person in view, the thing, or the thing in view. Philippians 1:6. For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. Colossians 4:8. Again, Tychicus, for I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know about our circumstances, that he may encourage your hearts. 19, the phrase emphasizes the intentions behind the very purpose or reason, purpose, or thing in view, whether it's of God, whether it's of men. or circumstance. It emphasizes the intentions behind these things. Hence why the emphasis here is in the adjusted believer's witness to those who are maladjusted. So 20, the emphatic use of the personal pronoun autos could be translated same, indicating the likeness of thought. 21, the thought itself was brought out with a near demonstrative pronoun hutos, tying together the preceding context with the immediate. And embracing the truth of doctrine as Peter has established it in his thesis, now take that and utilize it in witness in regards to those around you. So 22, the idea of the opening phrase could be rendered now, parenthetically, by implication, in contrast to anti-epinosis, the false teachers, with the intent of witness to epinosis, proceed also. Amazing what's there in the Greek. If people will just simply apply it. So the idea of the opening phrase could be rendered now in contrast to anti-epinosis, the false doctrine, with the intent of witness to epinosis, true doctrine, full and accurate understanding of it, proceed in this way or also, according to the divine design. 23, how these believers are to proceed is then expressed in terms of properly disclosing through application the virtues addressed in the remainder of verses 5 through 7. 24, Peter first turns their attention to the necessity of, quote, applying all diligence, end quote, and then will outline the protocol itself. 25, the participle applying, which is parasphero, is better used here as circumstantial rather than imperatival. Some of the commentaries take it as imperatival, which is not uncommon use in Peter. But here, I believe it's better taken as circumstantial, with the leaving the verb, the true imperative main verb, supply, as the dominant imperative. And hence we would translate it, while applying. The true imperative that comes in the verb to supply. So he's trying to emphasize something here, and that is 26, it is used adverbially, modifying the main imperatival verb supply. 27, the aorist tense of the participle of applying is designed to match the effect of the aorist tense of the verb supply. The participle denotes continuous action. Aorist tense denotes a point of time. That point of time can be momentary, a minute or whatever, or it may point to a point of time that encompasses one entire life or history. The aorist can be used in that deal, but the focus is that point of time in view. So 29, the idea is to sustain spirituality while applying in witness that demands consistency and not just sporadic attempts. In other words, 30, it is one thing to get into a, quote, state, end quote, of spirituality via the rebound technique, which anybody can stop and isolate for sin nature in this regard that are believers. But it's quite another to maintain this effectiveness throughout life, to be a true witness of the epinosis gospels demands, if you will, a full lifelong commitment. It's not going to come through the not to God crowd. People that just want to show up on occasion and say, oh God, at their convenience. See. What would you do if God took away Bible doctrine from your life? Then what? Now, I shudder to think anything like that would ever happen. But some people just take it for granted. I'll show up when I feel like it. Two F's in a row in your thinking does not do good sometimes. I'll bit my tongue. But no, really, it stirs me up like that. To take Bible doctrine for granted. You know, like, he'll always be there. He'll always have class. Well, you hear about people, well, I'm going to show up finally, and class is canceled for whatever reason. Now, what's God doing there? It's not to your convenience. It's, we try to make it as convenient as possible. It's for your blessing and time. See? And this is the emphasis that's coming out here. These verses pack a lot of punch in regards to stipulating truly what true spirituality is and what it means to be a spiritually adjusted Christian. And it's not just a matter of getting into fellowship. It's a matter of sustaining that fellowship throughout time. Hence the importance of recognizing and dealing with the three adjustments that we dealt with before we began these verses. So the idea, again, point 29, sustain spirituality and witness that demands consistency and not just sporadic attempts. 30, it's one thing to get in a state of spirituality via rebound, quite another to maintain its effectiveness throughout life. That takes work. See. 31, the verb applying is a hapax and literally means to bring in beside. So 32, here it has the connotation to, quote, applying on your part, end quote, indicating the responsibility of believers, our own individual responsibilities. 33, it is used in legal terms of amending an old law with something new. To amend a law changes that law with a new philosophy or concept. And this term is used in legal terms in that respect. 34, this implicitly harks back to the divine nature of which believers are partakers, in contrast to the cosmic antithesis of control by lust. Back in verse 4, the old law of the world is to operate under the STA through human viewpoint, immorality, etc. The new law that we are to operate as believers is through the essence of the divine nature of which we are now sharers, of which that contrast again was brought out, become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust under satanic law. So the old law with something new, implicitly at least, looks back to that fact. That we now have a new kingdom, a new rule of government that we are to operate under in regards to our Christian life. So 35, this verb suggests the spiritual warfare of the angelic conflict. And we're going to observe the Lord's table this morning, so we'll just stop it right there and try to get back into this to the evening. We'll let everybody get in their proper places. Lord's Table, also known as the Eucharist, is a time that believers are to set aside for the contemplation in regards to their Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and salvation that He has provided for each and every one of us. The Eucharist implies a mental attitude of thanksgiving in this regards, being so grateful for our salvation that comes from Jesus Christ. It is one of two rituals that are ordained for the church, the other one being water baptism. This one is to be done on a repetitive basis, as Christ Himself brought out to the disciples, as He said, "Keep on doing this in remembrance of Me." You don't have to be a member of the local church to engage in this ritual, but you do need to be a believer. Otherwise, you're engaging in ritual without reality, as ritual is symbolic in regards to the spiritual realities that pertain to our saving faith, our salvation in the person of Jesus Christ. So, you need to be a believer. Paul makes it clear that when you engage in the ritual in and of itself, you should be also in fellowship, because otherwise, you are not acting in a state of spirituality, the very issue we're dealing with in 2 Peter. But you're operating in a state of carnality. This is not why Jesus came here. He came here so that we could have God's righteousness and that we could be partakers and sharers of the divine nature and operate under a state of spirituality. And the Corinthian church, they were grossly abusing this privilege that they had, this freedom that Christ had provided for them, regardless of their sin nature, operating out of fellowship. And Paul told them that this is the reason why many of you are sick and weak, divine discipline in the body, for partaking of the elements out of fellowship. And even God took some of those even out under sin and death because they were so grossly misrepresenting the ritual in and of itself and their own actions. So you need to make sure you're in fellowship. Rebound if necessary, before you partake of the elements. That brings us to the ritual in and of itself. The ritual has two elements, and then it has two actions. The two elements is the bread and the cup. These represent the person of Jesus Christ. The actions of eating and drinking represents the believer, symbolically, of exercising faith in his person for eternal life. Just as the normal person must eat and drink in order to sustain physical life, so the believer priest must partake of the person of Jesus Christ and what He's provided in His work on the cross experientially in regards to their eternal life niche, obviously utilizing the rebound technique, etc. So the symbolism is points to the person of Christ, the bread, emphasis on His humanity, the cup, emphasis on His work on the cross, and then our faith in His person, in His reputation in this regards, providing us with our so great salvation. Now, it's our custom for all to retain the bread until all have been served.
Thank you.
that which you hold emphasizes the humanity of the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ in hypostasis, in union with God, but specifically the second member of the Godhead, the creator of this world and universe, who in time left his position as God in the throne to condemn sin, to lower himself, to come in humanity with mankind so that he could provide salvation for us. The humanity that he came into union with is the historical person of Jesus Christ. Now the bread, there's two things associated with the bread of which we partake that's symbolic in regards to Christ and his humanity. First, the bread is unleavened. That means that his humanity, his body, his flesh, had no sin accounted against it. He came into this world in a different way than being born the way through normal procreation of mother and father bring children into this world. He was born supernaturally under the virgin birth, in which God the Holy Spirit impregnated his mother Mary, provided the matching DNA genes and cells necessary for true humanity to be brought forth, but it bypassed the male parent, who is a transmitter of the sin nature gene that is inherent in regards to all mankind that are born into this world. And therefore, his humanity, first and foremost, came out of the womb, and it had no sin to count against it. He was spiritually alive. He was trichotomous in his human form. And then, for the next 30-plus years, Jesus Christ restrained from ever engaging in an act of personal sin, and hence stayed sinless throughout his life. This is what qualified him then to become the sacrificial lamb to provide a sinless, perfect creature and sacrifice to God. Being sinless means he was plus R. And for God then to accept the sacrifice given to him on behalf of mankind for sins to be judged. The fact that the bread is broken recognizes that it was his human body that became the actual target of God's wrath in judgment against men and their sins. That means that in his body, God imputed, he reckoned to his person, all the sins of every individual that's ever lived in this world. And then in his body, he received the pain, the wrath of God, and punishment that should so rightly be each and every one of ours. But we didn't have not the redeeming value that is associated with all this, of which the cup then represents, to provide God with satisfaction or propitiation in regards to the sins of mankind. So Jesus Christ, in his sinless state, offered his body to God to take on all of God's wrath and judgment with respect to the sins of mankind. And on the same night that he was betrayed, he broke the bread, and having given thanks, he said, "This is my body, which is given for you. Take, eat, in remembrance of me." Father, again, we thank you for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and all that you have provided through his person for us in regards to salvation. We ask that you continue to bless us as we contemplate these realities and the truth of your word with respect to its impact upon us as believers and the witness of the one who calls us by his glory and excellence. In Jesus' name, amen. It's also our custom to retain the cup until all have been served. cup that you hold places emphasis on Christ's redeeming value of the sinlessness in his work on the cross. Jesus Christ went to the cross at 9 in the morning, was there until 3 in the afternoon for a total of 6 hours. The first 3 hours, all the pain and suffering he experienced regards to his crucifixion was by the hands of men. It was not until high noon, 12 o'clock p.m., when the world became dark, that actual sin-bearing then started to occur in regards to his person and his humanity became the target of God's wrath. It is at that point in time that Jesus Christ gave up spiritually the plus R that he possessed in the form of the human spirit, and he died spiritually in the effect in regards to being the target for the judgment of sins in his body, and he offered his plus R in the form of the human spirit to God to pay for the sins of mankind in regards to this redeeming value. He brought out the fact of sin-bearing when he brought it, cried out, my Lord, why have you forsaken me? God had not forsaken him, but fellowship had been broken. Fellowship had been broken because Jesus Christ, as he underwent the judgment for sins, died spiritually. And he then yelled out, it is finished. What is finished? Sin-bearing's finished. And then he died physically. His human spirit was restored to him. He was innocent of any sin. And therefore, by all rights, by all means and rights, it was his to begin with. And God returns it to him after he paid for the sins of mankind. And then he gave up his spirit and he died physically. He had to do that because his body had become contaminated because God had imputed all the sins to it and judged him. And he was given, less than 72 hours later, a new resurrection body. He was first fruit, firstborn from the dead, regards humanity, of which we all, as believers, are conformed to that future promise in this respect. And likewise, after they had eaten, he took the cup, and having given thanks, said, this cup, which is poured out for you, is a new covenant in my blood. Drink from it, all of you. Father, again, we ask that you continue to bless each and every one of us as we seek to understand fully and accurately your plan of salvation and exploit it to the fullest of means in order to glorify you and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ for all eternity. I ask you to bring us back for next Bible class safe and sound. In Jesus' name, amen.